We've been going through 1 John, and we're in chapter 2 today. We'll be looking at 3 verses, 15, 16, and 17. So if you want to make your way there, and if you don't, it'll be on the board, so you'll be able to see it. And I've just entitled the message, Do Not Love the World. And I'll explain that and flesh that out in just a little bit. But let me start with this little story. This man had decided he was going to join a monastery. And when he joined the monastery, they said, Now what will be your vow? He said, The vow of silence. I'll take the vow of silence. And they said, Well, you can speak 2 words a year. So the man became a monk, and he was in the monastery. And at the end of the year, the other monk said to him, What are your 2 words? He said, Bed hard. Another year went by. He came up to the other monk and he said, What are your 2 words? He said, Soup cold. The third year came and he went to the abbot, and the abbot said, What are your 2 words? He said, I quit. And the abbot said, Well, all you've done since you've been here is complain. I'm not surprised. Well, when it comes to our relationship with the world, some well-meaning Christians think they just simply need to retreat from the world and not be part of the world and not integrate themselves into the world, and that's why we have monasteries. But John realized what Jesus said in John chapter 17, that he's sending us out into the world not to be of the world, but we are to be in the world, and as we are in the world, we're to make a difference for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I think about that, and we'll answer the question about what is worldliness in just a moment, but this first section of John's Gospel that we're going to be going through talks about growth, spiritual growth. And in our old house, in our basement, in my office, I had a little closet under the stairwell, and all 5 of my grandchildren, I measured their heights every time they would come to see their growth level. And it was interesting because they were physically growing, and I was able to document how much they had grown from each time they visited. And now my daughter has done that on her wall as well. And I wish it were that easy to see spiritual growth, don't you? But spiritual growth can't be measured by lines on a wall, but spiritual growth can be measured in other ways, and we're going to talk about that today. And the best evidence for spiritual growth is how well do I do during spiritual attacks? How am I growing through that? Am I able to handle that? Am I able to repel those attacks that will come? You say, Well, I don't even know what you're talking about, John. What are these attacks that come our way? Well, you remember World War II, reading about it, and some of you were alive during World War II, and you know that the Allies, we were fighting a battle on 2 fronts, right? We were fighting in the Pacific and the Atlantic, and we were battling on 2 fronts. But as a Christian, we are battling on 3 fronts. We're battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, I'm not going to deal with the flesh and the devil, but I'm going to deal with the world today. And this battle that we're in is a serious battle. And the question is, how can we have victory? So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read the text, and then we'll talk for a few minutes. John chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might open our eyes to see with clarity the battles that we're fighting and how to have victory. And Lord, you would give us that contentment that only comes in you. And I thank you, Father, for this day, for the blessings of life, and also for our text that allows us to understand how we are to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, God never intended us to withdraw from the world and live behind monastery walls. That was not his plan for us. He sent us in the world to show God's love and God's mercy and God's grace to all men, women, boys, and girls. And we need to be in the world, but not of the world. Let me just give you a little illustration of what I mean by that. How many of you have had a boat or have a boat? A few of you have a boat. Well, I don't have a boat, but I've been in several boats. Man, a boat is built to be in the water, right? But if water gets in the boat, you've got a problem. And the same is true. We are to be in the world, but the world is not to be in us. Because if the world gets in us, then we have a problem. And we need to extract that to remove that cancer from us. So as we relate to the world, I'm going to give you five different thoughts and choices that we can make. And the first one is this: loving God is better than loving the world. Again, look at verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So he says, you are to be in the world, but you're not to love the world. And loving God is better than loving the world. Now, you might question that. And is God talking about the world of humanity? Absolutely not, because John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God gave his Son to us. So he's not saying hate the world of people, of humanity. And he also is not saying there that we are not to love this physical planet. That's not it either, because he also tells us in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So it's not the physical world that we live on, the air that we breathe and the surface that we walk on. That's not what he's talking about either. What he's talking about is this spiritual battle that's going on. And the word that he uses, that John uses, is the word cosmos. And the cosmos means a mindset. It means a system. It means a lifestyle. Those are the things that we have to guard against, because as we think about that, this world system, we know from top to bottom, is corrupt. And we also know that our mindsets can be corrupted, and our lifestyles can be corrupted as well. So those are the things that he's speaking about here. We talk about the world of sports, the world of fashion, and we get our English word cosmopolitan from the cosmos, and I don't recommend you read the Cosmopolitan magazine, but we have a magazine called the Cosmopolitan, and what it means is international sophistication, which most of us are not, okay? We're not internationally sophisticated. Some of you may be, but the majority of us are not. But what it's talking about is this. In this context, the cosmos means this mindset and this lifestyle that's opposed to God. In fact, reading Warren Wiersbe, and Warren Wiersbe was a pastor and also a theologian, and he wrote a series of commentaries, and he said in his Be Real book, page 66 and 67, "The world named here as our enemy is an invisible spiritual system opposed to God in Christ. Satan is called the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and he leads an organization of evil spirits working with him to oppose the work of Christ on earth. Just as the Holy Spirit uses people to accomplish God's will on earth, so Satan uses people to fulfill his evil purposes." And that's Warren Wiersbe again, Be Real series. And as we think of that, we think that the Bible talks about the children of this world, and then he talks about the children of God and the children of Satan. So we are to be children of God. We are to be completely sold out and followers of God. We read about the wisdom of this world, and we read about the wisdom of God and how we are to live and to behave and to act. And we need the wisdom of God. In this world system can suck you in so easily, and once it sucks you in, it's sometimes hard to get back out of that. But Jesus said in Matthew's gospel in chapter 6 verse 24, he said, "No one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And you think, well, what is mammon? Well, mammon, basically, he's talking about money. But in literature, there was an actual god named mammon, in medieval literature, that is. And mammon was given the name of this scary demon. And this scary demon was a demon of greed and debilitating accumulation of wealth. And you said the debilitating accumulation of wealth, can that happen? It happens when you begin to serve money more than God. And you begin to lust after things more than you do a relationship with God. And you can see it happen so easily because basically, almost all of us here, if we were to be honest, we'd say, how much do you need? And we would answer, a little more. A little more. And the sad thing about that is, there's never contentment in that. You'll never find peace in that. And we, if we're not careful, we get sucked into that mindset and that reality. Well, mine's not greed. Mine's just, I just need a little more. I just need a little more. And then I'll be satisfied. But I'll promise you, you'll not be satisfied. Talk to any multimillionaire or billionaire. How much do you want? I want more. I want more. I want more. But the unfortunate thing is the accumulation of things will never bring satisfaction or happiness. I mean, money, it's been said, is a great servant but a poor master. And if it masters you, you have a real problem. So loving God is better than loving the world, because loving God will bring contentment, but loving the world will never bring contentment, because you'll always want something else. The second thing I want to share with you is this: following your new nature is better than following your sinful nature. And when we're in Christ, behold, all things become new. And as we have this new nature, He gives us the opportunity to have peace after we're born again. And once we are born again in the family of God, I wish He did, but He doesn't destroy your sinful nature. Wouldn't it be great if He just took that from us and would no longer have bad thoughts or deeds? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But the unfortunate thing is, God didn't take that, and I know there's a reason, because we're in the process of sanctification, and also He gives us the opportunity to choose. We can choose to love God and choose to serve God and choose to be more than what we are and more of what He would want us to be. But there's still this battle that's going on, and you would think maybe the super spiritual don't fight that battle. Well, the Apostle Paul was one of those super spiritual people, and he fought that same battle, the battle that you and I are fighting. In Romans chapter 7, Paul said, what I am doing, I don't understand. You ever feel that way? Nod your head. What I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. Nod your head. Yes, but what I hate, that I do. Amen. Amen. And that's how we are. That's who we are. But if you stop reading there, you'd be depressed. And if you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, you get the, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. And he said, there is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus and who follow the Spirit and not the flesh. So He gives us the hope, He gives us security, and He gives us peace. Now, we have these appetites, and these appetites drive us, and they drive us to distraction sometimes. And the provision that God made, God gave us these desires. And in the context of how God intends us to live, these desires are good. The desire for intimacy is good, but it's not good outside of marriage. It's in the context of marriage. Intimacy is good. And we know that money can be good in the proper context, but taken out of context and misused, it's not good. Food in the proper context is good because we need energy, therefore we consume food. But I don't know about you, but yesterday before the ball game, I consumed too much food. And we were sitting there and I was complaining about my stomach hurting. But you know what? It didn't take long to go back and get something else. So food is good. in the proper context. Healthy appetites are good. Rest is good. But if you sleep all the time and you don't do anything, the writer of Proverbs basically said, that's not good. You need proper rest, but there's improper rest as well. The problem is this. We are pulled in multiple directions. And as we're pulled in these directions, we're faced with decisions, and these decisions have been portrayed by cartoonists as the devil on one shoulder, angel on another shoulder. And the devil will say, the little devil says, oh, just go ahead and do it. It'll be all right. You won't hurt yourself. Everybody's doing it. And the angel says, you better not do that. You're going to have consequences. Don't do that. And in our lives, we feel pulled, don't we? We feel that we're pulled between these two worlds, and these two worlds pull on us, and sometimes we listen to the wrong voice. And other times, we make the good choice and we listen to the correct voice. But those voices are there, and that whispering in our ear is there. And God sets boundaries for a reason. He sets boundaries so we'll have a healthy life, and you won't have to say, I'm sorry. And we were talking yesterday about consequences. People don't think of consequences anymore. When you make a poor decision, you're going to experience consequences. When you make a good decision, there will be good consequences. And God gives us these boundaries so we won't hurt ourselves, like driving down the road. I mean, hey, it's all asphalt. I can drive on which side I want to, or I can just veer back and forth. Well, there's going to be consequences to that. And the consequences aren't going to be good. So laws are there for a reason. And we need to do what is right because the boundaries are there for us and for our health and our spiritual well-being. Missionary went to Alaska, and he went to the native tribe, and there's a lot of native tribes in Alaska, but he went to this one particular tribe, and the chief gave his life to Christ. In fact, the entire community did, a little small community, and missionary came back later to check on them, and the chief said, well, he said, I'm struggling. He said, well, how are you struggling? He said, well, it's like there's two dogs in me. There's a black dog and there's a white dog. And the black dog always wants me to do the wrong thing, and the white dog always wants me to do the right thing. And he said, well, which one's winning? He said, the one I feed. And that is so true. Are you feeding on the right things? Because if you feed on the wrong things, I'll promise you, there will be dire consequences. We need to stay the course. We need to be careful what we watch, what we listen to, where we are at, and the things that we are around, because we need to take care of our spiritual well-being. So following your new nature is better than following your old nature. Third thing that I want to share with you is this: being content is better than being covetous, right? And the second desire that we have here talks about, in verse number 16, talks about the eyes. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and it comes through these two peering eyes. And what we see, lust doesn't have to be sexual in nature. It can be, but that's not the only thing that we lust for. We look at things, we want things because we see new and shiny things and we think, that will make me happy. I wish I had that. Have you ever thought that or said that? Yes, you have, and so have I. Man, I wish I had one of those. Oh, if I had that, I'd be happy. I'd be content. No, you wouldn't. The new, the shiny, it fades. It fades. It doesn't take long. You get a few miles on your car, and it's like, oh, man, I've still got payments. And then it's no fun. But when it was new and shiny, you thought, this will make me happy. You know, the 10th commandment In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, talks about coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, servants, ox, donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. You're not to covet those things, but how often you've been driving down the road and you see something, you see a bigger house, a better house, a newer car, a fancier car, a truck. Boy, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. The word covet in the Hebrew language is shamad. And here's what it means in the original Hebrew. It means to have an intense desire for something. And that coveting will never fulfill contentment. You will want more and more and more. It's not sinful to say, I covet your prayers. But the object of our covetousness is what makes it sinful. I was reading about Xavier. He was a Catholic priest for, I don't know how many years, a long time. And he wrote, of all of the confessions that I have ever listened to, I have never had anyone confess to the sin of covetousness. But all of us are guilty. Simple statement. If you need to hear this, stop trying to keep up with the Joneses. It will never bring peace. Greed makes a person a victim of a vicious cycle of dissatisfaction that will never lead to peace. And our goal in life, if it's just to get more and more and more, and that old bumper sticker, you see, the one who dies with the most toys wins. No, the one who dies with the most toys dies. You just die. And everything that you have or had is somebody else's. It's not yours. Hey, you own a piece of property? It used to be somebody else's. Whatever we have, someone has had before us. So stop thinking a new house, a new boat, a new car. It won't help. It will never bring contentment. Having the best, when that becomes the primary source of your life, you will never experience satisfaction. The cure for coveting is contentment in Christ. And when we are content in Christ, we can be satisfied. You know, America has a lot of great states, but the greatest state, in my opinion, is the state of Arkansas. But there's one state even better than Arkansas, and that's the state of contentment. We need to be content. A lot of people misuse this verse, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You'll see it on football players. They'll write it on underneath their eyes. You'll hear it from people. It's like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to win this game. I can do all through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to make an A on this test. But here's the whole context. It starts in verse 12. Paul was in the prison. He was cold. He was tired. He was hungry. He was chained to a guard. And he said these words, I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and I've learned to be hungry. I've learned to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context. Contentment. In the midst of difficult or adverse situations, finding that contentment. So are you content? If the world slips in, and by the way, the world is great at doing that. Let me tell you, how many watch television? Everybody, some form of television, you watch. And what do they have? They have these slick advertisements that are saying, you need this, you need this, you need this, you need this. And then you begin thinking of things you never thought about. Yeah, I need one of those. Years ago, they had this thing called an ab buster. And I saw it. You put it on your feet. You have this, and you know, you're lying on the floor, and you do that. I thought, boy, I need an ab buster. Well, you can tell it really helped. I used that ab buster a few times and put it under the bed. you know, we think that that will help or make things better. Let me keep moving. Number four, being humble is better than pride. Verse 16 again. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The warning here is against arrogance, being arrogant. And that comes from a certain lifestyle. It could be pride over fame or fortune, or just thinking you're better than someone else, and being conceited and looking down upon others. But we have a new kind of pride now. You say, a new kind of pride? Yes, a new kind of pride. I'm not a real techie person. I'm not on social media. Some people said, well, you could do so much on social media. But I see so much bad that I just don't want to fool with it. So, we have a new form of pride. It's the virtual world where we have these people that are doing all kinds of, whether they're doing self-help or they're doing makeup or they're doing, and their success is determined by the number of followers that they have. And if you have more followers, you have fame. And there are so many people that are caught up in that, and that's all they think about. But do you know what the most prolific photograph is today? The selfie. The selfie. And it's about pride. And Sandy said, look at this. And I look, and I think, boy, that lady's beautiful. Then you see that lady, and you're like, nope. She's made up, dressed up, done all those things you do, Photoshop. And it's a virtual world that's not real. How many friends do you actually have? Think about it. On the virtual world, you can have thousands and thousands of friends. Psychologists tell us you can have no more than 75 healthy relationships. And I bet you don't have five real relationships. If you do have five real relationships, you are blessed. You are blessed. But we get our self-esteem, our pride. Look how many friends I have. You know, the thing is, this world's passing away. It's passing away. And we need to remember that. And what happened is, the Word of God, when we say, I'm going up, 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 God will say, no, you're going down, down, down. In fact, in Isaiah, Lucifer said this very thing. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart. Here's what he said, five I wills. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So when you think you're going up, guess what? You're going to be coming down. There's a thing that's called, they used to be famous, and they're no longer famous, but they still think they're famous. That's the way a lot of people are. They think they are something or someone. But what happens is we have the lust of the eyes, the lust of what? What was it? The flesh and the pride of life. Satan's strategy hasn't changed. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, how'd she see it? Through her eyes, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate with her. And the same strategy he uses to this day. So, being humble is better than being prideful. And lastly, number five, living forever is better than perishing. You say, well, amen to that. Verse 17, the world's passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Did you catch that? It says all these fads are going to pass away. You know, when I was young, teenager in the 70s, man, if you had bell bottoms that covered your shoes, you were cool. Some of y'all remember that. And some people, that'd put side pieces in so that'd even be wider. Man, you was cool. Back in the 50s, what'd you do to your hair, guys? Had that duck tail, didn't you? You was cool. And then in the 50s, what else did you do? You rolled your pant legs up, put your cigarettes in your sleeve. Some of y'all remember that. In the 90s, when my children, one of their fads, they had to have Doc Martin boots. How many remember Doc Martens? Those fads are gone. They come, and then they simply go. Ladies, how many of you wore shoulder pads? You wouldn't be caught dead with shoulder pads today. It's passing away. How many of you had big hair? Remember back in the 70s, Farrah Fawcett? Big hair. I mean, the bigger the better. That was cool. It was in. How many of you wore a fanny pack? Be honest. Guys, how many of you wore leisure suits back in the 70s? Ladies, how many of you put on blue eyeshadow? Those fads came and they went. And that's what John is saying here. All of these things of the world are going to be passing away. There was a slogan from the 60s that said, "You only go around once, so grab all the gusto you can get." Anybody remember that? Well, who advertised that? Schlitz Beer. And they went out of business in 82. So I guess you only do go around once. And that word, "you only go around once," became a slogan. YOLO. YOLO. That's an attitude that so many people have. But when you just simply place all of your hope in this world, it's going to pass away and you're going to perish. And that's why we are to place our hope in Christ alone. And I think of Jesus when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate was basically trying to free Jesus. And Jesus said, "This world is not my home." He said, "I have another kingdom. If this were my kingdom, then I would have my servants deliver me. But this world is not my home either. I'm just passing through. And whoever does the will of the Father will abide forever." 1991. Sandy and I made our first missionary trip to Brazil. And we flew into the city of Manaus. And we either flew into Manaus or Santarém. But this time we flew into Manaus. And we got on the boat to go down and eventually get to the Amazon River. But when we got on the boat, we were on the Del Negro or Rio Negro River. And as we got on the Rio Negro River, then it merged with the Amazon. And as you got on these rivers, you had two colors of water. And for 50 miles as we were going down, these two bodies of water were together, but one was dark, muddy, the Amazon, and the Rio Negro was almost like bluish black. And they flowed for 50 miles before they became one. Now, what is my point? My point is this. We are to live in the world but not be of the world, but what happens if we're not careful? We kind of start to drift, and then we become of the world. Slowly, insidiously, that can happen. That's why it's so important to every single day focus on what we should, and that is Christ. Jesus saved us to be separate from the world, to be in the world. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So, we are to be in the world, but don't let the world get in you. Okay? Would you bow with me? Today, if you need to make any decisions or pray or whatever it may need to be, I just ask you to come. Give your life to Christ. Become a member of this local assembly, whatever it is. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us hope, for giving us life, and for giving us your word. And Father, I pray each of us would learn to live a content life, and that we would live for you, and it would make a difference for your kingdom. In Jesus' name.